Father, as I think about today and the message that I have put together and how badly we need your instruction in a day that seems to have lost its way. There are many voices calling to us, many experts who seem to know what's best. And at times we are drawn away by the arguments and the heart-yanking stories that we hear. Sometimes our own mistakes and guilt cause us to be led in one direction or another. And so it's easy to get off course of what you had intended and planned for us. And so I would just ask that you would help us to allow you to show us the way. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, if we can get the PowerPoint up there, a number of years ago, I had an opportunity to travel to Nigeria to teach national pastors, and this particular trip was different than many of the trips that I had taken in the past, I had gone underneath some other mission board. This particular trip, I was able to go on my own with the invitation of a SIM ECWA, which is the Evangelical Church of West Africa. One of their leaders in Nigeria had asked if I would come and teach his region, the pastors within his region. And so while I was there teaching the pastors, there was this mountain behind us, and it was the highest peak in that area. And so one afternoon, we had an opportunity to climb to the top of that peak, and this picture is too light for you to really see, but you have quite a view while you were up there. And so I was able to go up and see that mountain area. But that mountain was covered, the hard ground of that mountain was covered with these BB-sized pebbles, stones. And on the way down, you can imagine walking on BBs. You know what it is like walking on marbles? Well, these little BBs are very much the same way. And so as I was walking down that mountain, of course, my feet slip. And it's a very steep incline there, and your body starts a rolling. And I don't know if you've ever fallen down a hill, but you know that once you get the momentum going, it's pretty hard to come to a halt. But as it worked out, as I was rolling down that mountain and getting stone scuffs all over my body, there was this huge boulder right in front of me, and the timing was perfect to where I could stop my fall before I crushed into that rock. But I had to stop the momentum that I had found my body in. Prior to my getting a pilot's license, one of the things that I had to do was to demonstrate that I could pull an airplane out of a spin. What's so funny? And so you had to pull that plane up into a climb, a slow climb, until finally it stalled. And once that plane stalled, then it would turn and go down. It would begin to spin. And you had to pull yourself out of that spin. They tell me that if you refuse to pull it out or unable to pull it out of a spin, it'll be the last time you have the opportunity to do that, because you're dead. Now, why do I share those stories with you? Falling down a mountain, tailspin of a plane. Well, the reason I tell those stories is because the family seems to be in a tailspin today. And we don't know what to do. And so because of that, we find ourselves, in a sense, falling apart, which was never God's intention. The creator of marriage and the creator of family was never his intention. But we know that since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, the family has been under attack, and the family has been in a tailspin. I mean, right there in the book of Genesis, we find Adam and Eve, after the fall, when sin came into the human race, we find the first children born, one son kills another. You keep reading the book of Genesis, and by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, you've only covered 6 chapters of the Bible. And you find that the family is in such a mess that man has fallen into such sinfulness that God has to destroy mankind with the flood and start over again. By the time you get to chapter 11, of the book of Genesis, you find that the world is again already in a mess. And we're looking at this big picture, and as we do, we see the twists and the turns of the Old Testament. But we know that from Adam and Eve to Joseph and Mary, that in the midst of all this stuff, this maze of trials and tribulation and chaos, that God is directing. I mean, as we read through the scriptures, we find horrible things spoken of about the family. We find sibling rivalry. We find incest. We find tons of bad examples of what is taking place. And yet, in the midst of all of this, God seems to be working in such a way that he is paving the way, because he's looking for that remnant. He's looking for a godly seed. But as we study the Bible, we find that that godly seed is such a small minority of all that we read. As we read from cover to cover, we find that the majority of mankind and the majority even of God's people have a tendency to get sidetracked. And they seem to stray this way or stray that way. And yet, God is looking to do a mighty work within us. Would you take your Bibles and just turn with me for the moment to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs is a book with books of wisdom and guidance and direction. In Proverbs 3, we find verses that I have tried to walk by since my salvation, but I want to read the first 8 verses, and I want you to follow with me. We read, "My son," this would be like a father guiding his son, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments for the length of the days and long life, and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them in the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." And so in this passage of Scripture, we find the importance of giving direction and wisdom to those that follow us, but we find this very important principle that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not in our own understanding. Because the moment I began to lean on my own understanding in this maze and mess of the human race and the human life, I get so sidetracked. And yet God is able in the midst of it all to just kind of pave the way to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, and to help us to become the godly seed that he so desires. You know, there's a passage in Scripture that I have known from the very beginning, and I have lived by it. And it says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." I have to admit that this is one of those commands that's quite fun to fulfill. However, in fulfilling this comes huge responsibility. You see, what the psalmist understood and the culture understood that we don't understand is that before that arrow goes in the quiver, a whole lot of work has gone into it. You see, we just go down to the sporting goods store. We go to Cabela's and Bass Pro, Dick's or whatever, and we buy a dozen arrows, but that wasn't true back then. They just couldn't run down to the sporting goods store and order a dozen arrows. They had to make them. And so a great amount of time would have to have gone into picking the branch, whittling the branch, working the branch. Not just any stick would do. So a lot of work went into this in order to have it ready, because when you went to war, you wanted to make sure that you were shooting quality. You wanted this arrow to hit the target. Because if you hadn't taken the time to put in the making of the arrow, your enemy may have done the time, and his arrow may have shot well. And so this reminder in Psalms reminds us that, you know, while children are that gift, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, but it also reminds us of the great amount of time and effort it takes raising these little rascals. It takes a huge amount of time. And life is busy. I understand that. There are all those things that call for our attention, all those things that demand our time. But we must remember as well that we live in a fallen race. Sin has contaminated the human race. And we know that the culture in which we live is very anti-family. And so the voices and the advice and the experts that are out there oftentimes give us advice that seems so contrary to what God has given to us. And you know, I find it interesting that God is the author of the family. He created male and he created female. And he created them in such a way that they would enjoy marriage and relationship and intimacy. His command was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But in the process of doing that, he also gave us the guidelines of how to go about that and to do that. And so children are, they are a gift from him that he gives to us. Sometimes we wonder, but they are. Each child is a gift from God, but each child is needing to be shaped. A child is born with a natural tendency to sin. You don't have to teach babies. They know. They're born selfish, and we can chuckle at that, but we are born with a sinful nature. And so we as parents, we take this gift that God has given to us, and we're going to prayerfully and carefully try to shape this child in the way he or she should go. But praise God, he's given us instructions. As I shared with you, when Brenda and I got married, I didn't want any children because of that. So when we finally come to know the Lord, and I recognized that I had been going down a trail that was leading to death and destruction, and now I was headed down the straight and narrow road, and so I had to go into the scriptures and begin to dig and dig and dig and dig. And I was ignorant. I was as green as they come. I wasn't brought up with any background whatsoever of the Bible or the church. And so I had to go to work. And within a short time, I found myself in Bible college. And one of my first courses that I took was on the family, because here we were in Bible college now. We had one child and one more on the way. And I took this course on the family. And even then, the instruction that I was given, I wondered about. Because what I was being instructed was a little bit different than what I had read in the scriptures. My instructor was telling us young Bible college students that one of the first things that we have to initiate is our common sense when coming to raise children, when coming to have children. And I began to question, where does the walk of faith come into this? We're told to walk by faith and not by sight. So anyway, what I had to do is I just had to really come back to the scriptures and to study and to try to allow God's word to guide and direct me and follow his instructions, because he has given us instructions. And so we're gonna kind of work through this morning and see if we can't pull our family out of the tailspin, if possible. So the first thing that we need in parenting is developed faith. Take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We went through this book when I first came to Central. But Paul is writing to young Timothy and encouraging him, but there was something that had an impact on this young man. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." What was he saying? He's saying, Timothy, understand that the faith that you have today has a great root found in your grandmother and your mother. One of the things that we can do to help in raising our children is to show them that our faith is genuine. This is real. This isn't a Sunday go to meeting thing, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And they see that in us. As they stand back as children and they watch us in the decisions that we make and the things that guide us and direct us in life, they see our time in God's Word. They see our dedication and our willingness to serve. They see something that's genuine and real within us. And that's hard. As a dad, as a mom, I mean, there's so much that's yanking at our chain and calling for our time and our effort, and we're trying to be the best that we can and supply for our families, but all so often our faith is put on the shelf. And we think, well, things will slow down and all of that, but that's got to be cultivated first in our lives. And so there needs to be that developed faith within mom and dad, and that determination to stay on the straight and narrow, to not let the things of this world to pull us off track so that we forget why we're here. So that would be my first encouragement to parents and parents-to-be is to make sure that your faith is developed well, that you've taken time to spend time with God and His Word. It's not just a book. It's not just some verses that I memorize. It's not just a five-minute quiet time, but it's a relationship that I have with the Heavenly Father who sent His only begotten Son to save me. But He didn't save me just to take me to heaven. He wants me to impact the world in which I live while I'm here. And one of the ways that He has given me the opportunity to impact the world while I'm here is by raising up godly sons and godly daughters. So develop faith is first and foremost. This next one's a hard one, discipline. If you would, go back with me to Proverbs. And I want to look at just a couple of verses here. Proverbs 13, first off, if you talk about Scripture being contrary to our culture and the things that we hear, this is certainly one of those. Proverbs 13, verse 24, we read this. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And then in chapter 22, verse 15, it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Not too long ago, I had an opportunity to watch some of my grandchildren, and they like to get into stuff. And we have a home security there, and they wanted to play with the buttons, and I said, no, you can't play with that. Don't play with that. And we had told them again another time, and then I came to the office one day, and I get a phone call saying that the security system, the panic button had been pushed, and the police have been called. So I run home, and I beat the police there, by the way. And so after the police came, and they understand that we got grandchildren there, and they're being mischievous. Grandma wasn't there. She wasn't there. Another daughter was there. But anyway, I took each of the children at each time, one by one. I took one and put her in my arms, and I said, now you see this? We don't play with this. You know, and Papa's told you, we don't play with this. And I took him in the room, my room, my bedroom, and I have a paddle. I think I've probably told you about that. I'm probably going to jail after this sermon, but anyway. We have a paddle that I made for our kids as they were growing up, and their names were all burnt in the paddle, and not from the whip spank. Now I burn it with a magnifying glass, all right? I built it with a magnifying glass. But my policy has always been one whack. It's got to be good enough to count, but one. And so I took the first grandchild and explained what I was going to do and disciplined and held them in my arms until they calmed down and told them I loved them. And then I went and got the other child, did the same thing. I put her in my arms and I said, you know, we don't play with this. And Papa told you we don't play with this. And took her in the room and did the same thing. And you know, those were the sweetest little girls after that. They had more affection for me. They were the best little gals the rest of the time. So I thought, well, I'm probably going to have to talk to Mom and Dad. So when Mom and Dad came back, I just sat. We played a game together that evening, and after the kids were all down and things were calmed down, I explained to them what I had to do. And I shared with them that God has given you two beautiful children here. But with that comes responsibility that we need to guide them and direct them and to train them and to shape them, and they need discipline. Well, I didn't go over very well with my daughter-in-law. And I was told that these were my convictions, and they would have to study the scripture and come up with their own convictions. And so I let things slide for a while, but then later I contacted them to see how things were going. They've been doing some study on the subject. And then I said, you know, you mentioned that this was my convictions, but it's not my convictions. It's the instructions that God has given to us. It has nothing to do with convictions. It has to do with just being obedient and following the instructions that he's given to us. These children have a bent when they're born, and they do not want to follow God. They don't do that naturally. They don't obey naturally. They're sinners. And so, as parents, we need to have that developed faith, and it's going to take discipline. It's got to be fair, balanced, and consistent. What was wrong yesterday is still wrong today, and it will be wrong tomorrow. And so, it takes time. Then there has to be discernment in all of this. All right? Go with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Paul has just given instruction on husbands and wives and is now giving instructions on children and parents. And in Ephesians 6, verse 4, it said, "And you fathers." But the word there isn't referring to just fathers. It's really parents. So mom and dad are both included here. But he reminds us that we need to be careful that we do not provoke our child to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And this is where that balanced and consistent and loving training that we give them is bathed in discernment. Each child is different. And you're asking God for that guidance and that direction, because as you train, as you raise this child and you're trying to put them on the straight and narrow, you understand that each child is going to have to, your way of doing this needs to be tweaked a little bit with each child. Or what you're trying to do will not be effective. They become irritated. They don't understand. I got away with this yesterday, and now you're disciplining me. I don't understand what's right and what's wrong. And so there has to be this discernment of making sure that as we take these little gifts that God has given to us, that we are asking him for guidance and direction and wisdom. And there will be times where we have to pull him off to the side and say, "Forgive me. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I jumped the gun. I jumped to a conclusion, and I was wrong. Or maybe I was too harsh, and I shouldn't have been." But it's just asking for that wisdom and that guidance and that discernment so that as we raise these children up, they see that we're human. They understand that we're not perfect. And so we're asking God just for that wisdom, so that as we train them and raise them, that we don't cause them to just rebel. It happens, doesn't it? How many times has there been rebellion just because we goofed as parents? So it takes a lot of prayer. And that's why going back to the first step, that developed faith is so important. It's so important that we take time to grow and to mature and to get that close, intimate relationship with God, and we understand his principles, and then we try to work these things out as we raise the children. And then there's that direction. Going back to Proverbs 22 is a verse that we often see or hear, and there are differing views on this verse, but in Proverbs 22, we're given the instructions of training up our children. But don't forget that this is also the chapter that talked about discipline in verse 15. That foolishness is bound up in those children, and the rod will drive that foolishness out of them. And so in the same chapter, in verse 6, we're told to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There have been some who have said that this verse means that as long as you bring your child up in a Christian home and you bring them to church and you bring them to Sunday school, that even when they get into high school or college and they go astray, that somehow God's going to magically pull them back. I think that's stretching the verse a little bit. What the verse is telling us is that we have a responsibility to try to train up our sons and our daughters, to train them up in the ways of the Lord, that they'll stay on the straight and narrow. And that's why the discipline that we find in verse 15 is important. And so we want to give our children the direction that they need. It's not easy. It's not easy. So if you'll go with me to Deuteronomy, this is the second time in this book that parents have been given instruction. They were given instruction early in the chapter, and then again in Numbers 11, the instruction is given again in even more detail. And it says, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. I'm in Numbers. Let me get to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 11. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God, keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Now today, know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mercy, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all his land, what he did to the enemy or to the army of Egypt, to their horses, to their chariots, how he made the waters of the sea, the Red Sea, overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did at Dathan, Ephraim, the sons of Eliab, and he names off a bunch of them. Down to verse 8. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commands, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land, that you may gather in your grain and new wine and your oil. And I will send grass in the field for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Verse 17, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Verse 18, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Everything you touch, everything you think, is what he's saying. Verse 19, you shall teach them to your children, speaking to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and your days of your children may be multiplied in the land in which the Lord swore to your fathers, and give them like the days of the heavens above the earth. Verse 22, for if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to hold fast, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispose of greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon the land where you tread, just as he said today. And in the next few verses, he says, I set before you today a blessing or a curse. And God says, the blessing is yours if you just do what I've asked you to do. But if you don't, then there will be a curse. So as parents, we've got quite a responsibility to take these little arrows and work with them and shape them that they can hit the target. But the goal is to do it for the glory of God. So that in the end, it's not because I was a great dad. I ain't. It's not because I'm a great papa, because I'm not. But it's because God created the family and he knows how to do this. And all he asks is that we do our best to try to follow the guidelines, the direction, the wisdom that he's given to us. Will we mess up? Yeah. But we've got to pull this plane out of a tailspin. So my prayer would be, open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. And in this maze of life with all the voices and all the experts and all of that, I walk by faith and not by sight. I follow his principles. I want to do all that he's asked. I want to follow his instructions and pull my family out of a tailspin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We live at a time where we don't hear much of it, at least in advice of the family. I pray that what we've shared and looked at this morning would challenge us to go into your word, to study it out, to learn from it, and to be able to apply these things to our lives, to our families, that we might bring you honor and glory for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.